The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7. We shall read again at verse 28. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. We are told in these words, the effect that the teaching of the doctrine of the Savior had upon his hearers on this as well as on other occasions. And they were astonished at his doctrine. They were used to hearing the scribes, where they are appointed teachers. And the method of instruction by these scribes was largely quoting from those whom they regarded as their authorities. So that their authorities were largely those who were acknowledged by themselves to be so. They did not teach what they had thought of themselves, but taught according to the various interpretations which the authorities of the Jews had developed down through the centuries. And therefore it was very striking when this prophet from Nazareth appeared among them. He did not return, sent in a way by way of condemnation to these particular authorities, to these traditions of the elders, but rather that he taught them as one who had authority himself, and they were able to discern this even while they rejected the teachings themselves. They made this impression upon them that he was one who taught having authority. They felt, they impressed by the fact that he taught in this way, that he was not dependent upon the opinions of any, that he spoke from himself, that he spoke from the authority that he possessed in himself, and that astonished them. Well, this carpenter from Nazareth could have such teachings. They were astonished by the nature of the teachings, and they were astonished by the authority with which these teachings were declared, and the convincing impression that it made upon them that he was a teacher who taught very differently from the scribes, not only with regard to the substance of his teaching, but also with regard to his authority and with regard to the actual teachings themselves. Now, this authority in the teaching of the Savior, on other occasions, were of course emphasized by his performing of miracles. And with authority he commanded the evil spirits to come out of men. And all these miracles were closely bound up with the teachings, with the doctrines of the Savior. If you examine the Word of God, then you'll discover that there is an intimate and necessary connection between the teachings of the Savior, or the doctrines of the Savior, and the miracles that he performed. And therefore those, and there are many in our day and in former days, who try to make out that the miracles are of no importance. They try to soften the cutting edge of the authority of Christ by denying the miracles. By saying that the people who lived then were very ready to believe in miracles. Well, that shows that despite their own great claims to that learning, they know very little. Because the fact of the matter is, there were no miracles far from the days of Malachi. The spirit of prophecy had been withdrawn from Israel, and no miracles were performed during the time of the close of the prophecy of Malachi until the Savior came. And after all, John did no miracle. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Savior, did no miracle. But the coming of this prophet, his performing miracles, was a new era in the history of Israel. An era, the previous era from the days of Malachi, was a time of great spiritual deadness. Now this was a new era. And this person was performing miracles. And you can see how one of these scribes, a ruler of the synagogue like Nicodemus, realized this. And that this was one of the reasons why he came to this great rabbi. Because he said, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. So all that, the modern idea of dispensing with the miracles is a false one. Like most of the modern religious ideas, it has no validity. Although it makes a great claim to learning, and the learning is very suspicious indeed. But apart from these miracles altogether, we see here that the people were astonished at his doctrine. And because of this reason, that he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now we may on this occasion notice that the scribes of course dealt with puerilities of one kind or another, and that one of the things that impressed the people was the actual matters with which this teacher from Galilee, this prophet from Galilee, taught. Because he was teaching about matters that pertain to concerns which are outside the wisdom of man. He did not deal with matters to which the human understanding could attain, but he dealt with matters which referred to the eternal destiny of souls. And he dealt with that with authority. There was an authority about it. That when he dealt with the destiny of the soul, and the destiny of the souls of mankind, when he taught with respect to this, he taught with authority. He taught with authority. And we shall endeavor to notice later on some of these doctrines which are brought before us here. Let us notice that the authority of this person sprung from himself because of who he was. He was the Son of God in the nature of man. And when he spoke about eternity, he spoke about eternal issues, he was doing so with authority. Because he was and is an eternal person. He is God the Son, the co-equal of the Father and the Holy Ghost. He is eternal as to his nature, as to the Son of God. And therefore when he speaks about eternal issues, he does so with authority, because he is an eternal person. And he also does so with authority, because he is to be the final arbiter, or if you like, the final judge, in connection with the eternal destiny of mankind. Well, therefore, when he speaks with authority. Because he has been appointed by God the Father to judge the world in righteousness, justice to give each one, and to be the final judge with regard to the final destiny of the whole of the race of mankind. Now, no scribe could deal with such a subject. No scribe could deal with such a subject, either of them. Either with the eternal destiny of the race of mankind, or what that was to be, or how it would be accomplished. But this person here spake with authority, and because he is the one who is to determine finally the eternal destiny of each member of the human family, of each member of the human family within these four walls this Sabbath evening. Christ is the one that will determine your final destiny. Therefore, when he speaks about that, he speaks with authority. And in speaking about that, we see from the doctrines he taught here, which so astonished his hearers, that he divides the human race into two parties. The human race is divided in many ways. It is divided by different races and different colors, different temperaments, and different statuses in society, rich and poor, learned and unlearned, and so on. There are all these distinctions within human society. Nobody except those who are bewildered by political notions would ever deny that to be the case. Men are different, and women are different. Each member of the human race has a distinctive character of his own or her own. But although that is so, this person here speaks with authority, and he declares that the whole human race on the way to eternity is divided into two. These different characteristics are not the final determination of the matter at all. Now, when he spoke about this, he spake with authority. No one could have done so. No one can divide the human family into two, as Christ did in this chapter here. The one who is omniscient, one who has knowledge of the whole human family, knowledge of the whole purposes of God, with regard to the human family, so that he taught with authority. He did not need to ask. He did not need to get authorities to quote with regard to this particular doctrine. He declared it as one with authority that the whole human race is divided into two on their journey to eternity. On their journey to eternity. And that too he spake of. That too he knew about. That too he taught. That men are not here always. They are not to be in this earth always. That in this earth they are journeying onward. And journeying onward, it was an appointment to death and judgment. And that in so doing, they are divided into two. Some are going to death and judgment in a particular way. Others are going to the same death and to the same judgment in another way. we shall consider that particular lesson which Christ was teaching with authority. And then we shall notice that he declares with regard to his doctrine that there is also a great division among those who hear his doctrine. There is a great division among those who hear his doctrine. They may appear to be one. They may sit in the same church. They may sit in the same congregation. They may sit in the same pew. But there is a division. He teaches here and teaches this with authority. The one who dies see all things. The one of whom it is true that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him and with whom we have to do. And that is the division between those who are hearers of the word of God and do it not, and those who hear the word of God and do it. There is therefore a great distinction, or a great division between these two parts. We shall notice that. And then also we shall notice that at the end of the journey, there is a great distinction also made by this person at the end of the journey. That there will be a distinction made then, a division made then, between the sheep and between the goats, between those who are on the narrow way and those who are on the broad way, those who built their house on the sand and those who built their house on the rock. And then he teaches this with authority, because he knows that it is true. He does not need to depend on anyone else. He knows it is true because he is who he is, the prophet mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, the eternal Son of God in the nature of man. Now let us then go on to notice that he taught with authority that on their great journey to death and to eternity, the human race is divided into two. The human race is divided into two. Though they are on the same journey, to death and to judgment, they are not on the same path, nor on the same way, as he teaches here. There are those who are on the broad way, and there are those who are on the narrow way. And with regard to these two ways, he tells us this. And with regard to these two ways, he delivers this exhortation: enter ye in at the strait gate. There is a gate, and it is a strait gate. It leads into a narrow way. There is a wide gate, and it leads into a broad way. And in these two ways, the whole human family, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every clime, are journeying to eternity. And he is saying this with authority. Now the wide gate that leads into the broad way is the wide gate of the natural birth, the wide gate of the natural birth. Now the Savior knew that every person born into this world has come in through this wide gate to the natural birth. Paul himself, teaching what the Savior taught also, declares that God brought him from his mother's womb. God brought him from his mother's womb, from the Savior himself. Says with regard to his own humanity, thou art the one that brought me from the womb of my mother. And that all who enter in by this gate, it is a wide gate, because it is a gate through which we all enter into this world. This gate is wide in that sense that we all enter in by it. Every one of us. Here this Sabbath evening, we have all come in by the gate of the natural birth, our being born into this world. We began our journey to eternity in coming through this gate. And in coming through this gate, we enter into a broad way. Now, why was this? Well, the reason for that is that because we belong to a fallen race, when we enter the world by the gate of the natural birth, we are born in sin. And we are shapen in iniquity, and we begin our journey on this broad way. Because we are sinful, because we are sinners by nature and sinners by practice, we need a broad way in order that we will indulge our sins and our vanities, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We enter into a way in which we do not wish for any restrictions to our fulfilling the sins which are in our hearts as we are born into this world. With all of sin, we come short of the glory of God. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and therefore entering in by this wide gate, we enter into the broad way. The broad way is where we think we can have freedom, where we think we can be broad-minded, where we think we can have freedom to indulge ourselves in our sins and our iniquities, where we think that we can have these liberties that are so apparently precious to so many in our day and generation. Where before people's consciences were affected by the fact that adultery and fornication were regarded as sins, now in the broad way, in this broad way, the men are not ashamed of women, ashamed of their sins. So that when they have a child, due to their own lust, they have the insufferable impudence to call it a love child. You can read that about these film stars from that time. When they, others too, of course. When they have a child which was conceived in love, they cover this over and by calling it a love child. But that does not deceive God. Neither does it deceive this person who is speaking here and who has said in his word that marriage is honorable in all, but about murderers and adulterers God will judge. The broad way, that's the way that we're on. Now we may not be murderers, or we may not be adulterers, we may not be fornicators, But yet all in this broad way, that we indulge ourselves in our life and conversation in the world, in fulfilling the lusts thereof, living without God, living without Christ, living without anything that would in any way restrict us from our enjoyments of the broad way. Now this one who speaks with authority, he says that many go in thereat, many there be which go in thereat. And that of course is understandable, because the whole human family has been born through the wide gate and out in the broad way. Those who are on the broad way, they have a great number of companions. They are many that go in thereat. Many are on the broad way. The great majority are on the broad way. Therefore, those who are on this way, they have plenty companions. And they have plenty friends who are on this way with them, and who are of the mind that this is the proper way, this is the way to happiness, this is the way to enjoy the world, this is the way to enjoy the companionship of the world, and to enjoy it free from restrictions on this broad way. Many the Gwindarans. One of the great dangers of that is, one of the great dangers of that is, that when people are in a crowd, we're apt to imagine they're quite safe, as long as they're going with the majority, as long as they're going with the crowd, as long as they feel they're surrounded by companions. And as long as everybody is doing it, and everybody is engaged in it, then it seems all right. It seems the proper thing and the right thing to do. The proper thing and the right thing to do. So they journey on this broad way, enjoying the pleasures of sin which are but for a season, enjoying what the world is able to give them, what the companionship of the many who are on the way with them is able to give them. But it has tremendous consequences. It has a tremendous end. For the end of the broad way, the many who are on it, it leads us to destruction. It leads us to destruction. That is where this broad way is leading. There may be many on it. The many will not deliver themselves or their companions from the certainty of destruction. It's leading to destruction. All those who are on the broad way, they are leading to destruction. The Savior tells us this with authority, that he knows. Yes, he knows himself, and also he knows from the multitudes of the generations which have gone before he was in the world, that were led the broad way, however pleasing it may be to the sinful nature of man, it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. Now there are others, they are on another way, because they came in by another gate, and they could not be on this way unless they came in by this gate. This gate, the Savior says here, is straight as the gate, and narrow as the way. Grace is the gate. Now this is the gate upon which they have entered and gone into what is described here as a narrow way. The narrow way. Now this gate is the gate of the new birth. The wide gate is the gate of the natural birth. The straight gate is the gate of the spiritual birth, or the gate of being born again, concerning which Christ said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, and neither can he enter this narrow way. He cannot enter this narrow way unless he comes in by the gate of the new birth, the gate of the new birth." Now, when we speak about a person being born again in a proper way, in a scriptural way, in the way that the Savior spoke about it, we are speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of a sinner. The work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of a sinner. The Savior says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Comes in the wide gate on the broad way. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and enters in through the straight gate into the narrow way." And this is a work, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Savior, when he said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." When he said to him, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again," he spoke with authority. He spoke with authority. He spoke with authority. But he spoke as one who knew the absolute necessity of the new birth in order that a soul would enter into the narrow way that is described here. Now, what do we mean by the new birth? Well, we mean that the nature of a sinner soul is changed. It is a change of nature. It is a new nature. It is a new creation done in the soul of man. Now, I've already endeavored to explain that man has a nature. When he's born into this world, by nature we mean that which is behind the faculties of the soul, in line with which the faculties of the soul act. So that when the nature is evil, then they choose to do evil. When the nature is evil, then they are spiritually blind in their understanding. When the nature is evil, they're hardened in their consciences. So this is what we are speaking about. The nature of man's soul, lying behind the faculties of man's soul, there is his nature. And there must be this change of nature, which is called a new creation, a new creature. It is a creative act of God and the Holy Spirit in the faculties of the soul of a sinner in this world. Now it is most important that we understand this, and even more important that we experience it, and indeed we'll never properly understand it until we do experience it. But it's my duty to teach the doctrine of it. Now this gracious work of the Holy Spirit, done for the sake of Christ, is carried out through the Word of God. Carried out through the Word of God. Those who are born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, liveth and abideth forever. No one is born again without the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to the soul of the sinner to teach him that he is a sinner, to teach him that he is on the broad way. That's one of the things he discovers in connection with being born again, that he's on the broad way that leads to everlasting destruction, that he's chasing down that broad way to a lost eternity on account of his sins. And he's taught that by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. He's also taught that there is no other name given in the heaven among men whereby we can be saved but the name Jesus. Now he's taught that through the Word of God. He's taught that through the Word of God. He sees clearly in the Word of God that he cannot save himself, that his sins are too great, that iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do, that it's impossible for him to save himself, to bring himself out of the broad way, to enter in by the straight gate. He cannot do that himself. Well, he comes to see that Christ is the Savior and the only Savior. The Holy Spirit works faith in his heart so that he embraces Christ in the everlasting gospel, and in that moment he enters in by the straight gate. He is born again. He has a new nature. He has a spiritual nature. His sins, which are many, are forgiven him. And he is now on the narrow way. He's now on the narrow way. He's now on the narrow way. He's on the narrow way. Now, in entering into the straight gate, there has been in that soul, by the grace of God, a great act, what we might call a great act of self-denial. You see, the grace of faith is a self-denying grace. That is to say, that the grace of faith denies self. Denies self-righteousness. It denies self-importance. It denies self in every form. The grace of faith is a grace that denies self. It is a self-denying grace. When the soul believes in Christ, he's casting aside his own self-righteousness, and he is cleaving to Christ and his righteousness for salvation. And now this narrow way, the life of faith he now lives, on the Son of God, that life of faith is one which is a narrow way. It's described by the Savior here as a narrow way. Now, graceless men and women, we'll speak about the people of God, and I'm going to speak about that in a moment. We've got them brought before us here in this chapter as being narrow minded. As being narrow minded. See, they don't go to the cinema, and they don't go to the bingo club, and they don't go to the disco, and they don't go to this and that. They don't go to the pleasures of sin, which are but for us. See, they don't go to these things. So, the world of course, is very good at giving nicknames, call some narrow-minded bigots. Well, then again, of course, you see, madness just arises from sheer ignorance of what the new birth is. When a person is born again, that person loses all taste for these things. A person who is born again loses all taste for these things. That's why, you see, what is very dangerous is these kind of ideas that are principally being brought over here from America. And the people who are in the entertainment world are born again and yet stay in it. And yet stay in it. Now that's a very dangerous thing. Very dangerous for young people, and to be brought before young people. and Cliff Richards can be a pop singer and can stay, be a Christian and stay in the world of pop singing, and these others, I can't remember the names just now, but then they're all over. The so-called Christians who are in the world of entertainment, but that Christianity hasn't brought them out of the world of entertainment. Yet we are told that they are born again. But they are not in the narrow way. No, no, they are not narrow-minded. No, not at all. They are not narrow-minded, and people are quite prepared to have their Christianity. And it is pushed over, and especially in America. And this is the way. And that God will answer your prayers, and your pop song will get onto a record, because God will answer your prayers. You'll be successful. Now you see, that's not the narrow way. That's not the narrow way. But when people forget what they'll have to learn, or else go on the broad way to destruction, as this, all those who are born again are given a new nature. That new nature has lost all taste for the Broadway, for all the pressure for the Broadway. And they, when they turn their back on these vanities, when they'll have nothing to do with it, it's not because they are bigoted, it's because they have been born again and they have lost all taste. And these people who have not lost all taste, they're talking about being born again, it's just sheer vanity, no reality in it at all. But this is a different matter. When it comes to the people of God, we're on the narrow way. It is a way in which it is in their nature to deny themselves. It's in the new nature that they possess. To live a life of faith upon the Son of God. To rescue all appearance of evil. To turn their back on the things of the world. Look at Moses. What did he do? When he was, and he was born again by faith. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose the narrow way. He chose the narrow way. Rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because he was born again. Because the Holy Spirit gave him a new nature. A spiritual nature that loved God. And loved the Christ of God. And loved the people of God. And therefore he was on the narrow way. And that's of the Savior is speaking of here with authority. Authority. But then we are to be in the narrow way, we must be born again. And that according to the Word of God. And if we are born again, then we have a new creation within our souls. We have a new nature. We have, look at the woman of Samaria. Now she was on the broad way in no uncertain manner. She was an immoral woman. When she came to meet Christ at the well in Sychar, and the Savior said to her that the well of water that he would give her, the water that he would give her, would be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That is the well of spiritual life, the well of the new nature that it springs up to the source from whence it came. And those who are on the narrow way, and the life that's in their soul, the new nature that's in their soul, is going out towards God in prayer, in meditation, in worship, in desire, in longing, while they're on the narrow way. And therefore they can despise the world and the things of the world. They can turn their back upon, as Moses did, upon Egypt and all its glories, and be on the narrow way, and be on the narrow way. Now it appears to the world that there is a great disadvantage in being in this narrow way, because it is restrictive. You see, people don't like to be restrictive. You remember that the new educationalists were very keen on that kind of theory. Children should be given the power of self-expression and don't be restrictive and don't be chastising and correcting them. Well, of course, now I see last week they're now changed the tune completely. They're now wanting the government to help to control the rampage that's going on in the classroom. Well, they could have been told that long ago. If they understood anything about human nature and about the nature of man. But there does appear to be this disadvantage also, that those who are on the narrow way were few in number. They were few in number. There are many on the broad way, but those who are on the narrow way, there were few that find it. There were few on the narrow way. There were few on the narrow way. There were some, and there always will be some. There may be fewer in some generations than other generations. And definitely that is true in our day. But there are few that find the straight gate, who are born again, and who are in the narrow way. So that those in the narrow way, for numbers, we have few, there are few that find it. As I was mentioning today already, and I hope, man, sir, you are paying a great deal of attention to that fact. When Gideon was to overthrow the Midianites, it wasn't with the many, but with the few. With the few. And Israel was stripped down, so it was the few faithful. And then they were the ones who accomplished the work through the power of God. So there is only in the eyes of the world a disadvantage in the few. But the few are on the narrow way. And also they are companions to one another. On that narrow way, they encourage one another in the narrow way. They strengthen one another in the narrow way. And they are journeying onward. Whatever disadvantage the world may think about the narrow way, it has a great blessing at the end of it. A great blessing. An inestimable blessing. An eternal blessing at the end of it. Because it leads unto life. To life, to heaven, to eternal happiness. Eternal happiness. It leads to eternal happiness. The Savior teaching this doctrine with authority, that in all the distinctions in the human family, there are only two powers. Those who are on the broad way and those who are on the narrow way, those who are going to destruction and those who are going to eternal life. And he taught that with authority. He taught that with authority. Now, in connection with teaching that, he also gave a warning. He gave a warning. He gave a warning of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, it is very striking, I think, that it is in connection with this division that he mentions these false prophets. Now, in the New Testament, these false prophets are, of course, false apostles, false teachers. Nowadays in generation, they are false ministers. They are told to beware of them. They may come in sheep's clothing. May appear very docile, and very pleasant, and very bland, and so on. But they're ravening wolves. They have no love to the souls of sinners at all. Now, it is part of the policy of these false prophets, and that's why the Savior is speaking about them in this context. That they try to teach that all this business about being born again and being in the narrow way, that's not necessary. That's what they say. It's not necessary. Not necessary. You see, one of the favorite phrases is, well, when they speak about it, about themselves. Well, we didn't have a dramatic, I did not have a dramatic experience as Saul had on the way to Damascus. I just grew up into Christianity. Well, that of course is another piece of ignorance. Nobody is asking for people to have a dramatic experience such as Paul had on the way to Damascus, part of which was bound up with his being called to be an apostle. But it is certain that they must be born again. It is certain that they must be born again. Now this is one of the great contests between true religion and false religion, that the false prophets try to make out that Jesus was not speaking with authority. The people he has helped, that he was speaking with authority, when he was dividing the whole human race into two in their journey through this world, having in view their entering eternity. And they say, people can be born again by deciding for Christ. And people can be good Christians. They needn't be so narrow. They needn't be, they can still be enjoying so much of the world and not be recluses and not be hiding away from the world and so on. Well, we are not asking. The Lord's people are not recluses. These are nuns and monks. They're not Christians. We're not speaking about them. What we are speaking about is those who are on another way, who are on the way of self-denial, who are bearing Christ's cross, who are following the man whithersoever he goes, who are eschewing all appearance of evil. As Timothy says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And they are on the narrow way. That's what Christ is teaching here. What else is true of them? But everyone that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. So beware, he says, of false prophets who say it's not necessary to be so strict, to be so particular, to be so narrow. And they see, and it's not necessary, all that trouble about religion and being concerned about one's soul and so on. I remember having the train one time, and a minister who's now in eternity that belongs to another denomination was speaking to me. And he said, in my young days, he said, there was a lot of talk about, he was referring to the island of Lewis. And there was a lot of talk about conviction of sin and so on. He said, I came to see that all that was not necessary. All that was needed was simple faith in Jesus. But you see, that's what the Savior is speaking about here. That's highly dangerous. But the Savior said, except a man be born again. And he said, in connection with the new birth, the Holy Spirit convinces of sin. Now, let us be quite clear about this. This is a great danger. False prophets who are telling men that the way to heaven is not a narrow way, a pleasant way. You can, you needn't be so angular and so difficult and so much, speaking so much about sin and the necessity of crucifying the flesh with its affections and lusts. And the necessity of following after holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Beware of all these false prophets, lords of standards, true Christianity, for the impugn the authority of this person who taught them as having authority. Now I'd like to go on and to say a little now in connection with the other two that we have the Savior spoke of here. Building a house. He's referring to heroes. Now they're building a house. The house that they are building is the house of the hope for eternity. See, you cannot be a hero without having some kind of hope. You cannot be in St. Jude's congregation, listening to what you're hearing, without having some kind of hope. But you're not going to perish in hell. You cannot be that. You may hide yourself from it. You may think, well, I'm not very sure about that. Well, you may as well be sure about it. But you cannot be under the gospel and hearing the word of God without having a hope for eternity. Now, there was a man who built his house upon the sand. So he was a foolish man. There are two kinds. The foolish man, the wise man. And that with respect to the house of the hope, which are resting for eternity. Now the man who built his house upon the sand, was the man who is described in this way, that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not. Heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not. And that is the Savior that is speaking. And he's speaking with authority. And when he's speaking with authority on this particular point, he's saying that these words are words which say, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. And that with all of hearing, if we do not come to faith in Christ, our hope will not stand. Faith cometh by hearing, that is true. And hearing by the word of God, that is true. So therefore, people listening to the gospel who are not brought to faith in Christ, for that is what they must believe. They must believe, they take to believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Those who hear these words and do them not, he's a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and fell and beat upon that house and fell. And great was the fall thereof. Great was the fall thereof. The house of his hope fell. It fell to the ground. He had no hope. It disappeared. When he met the storms of death, when he met the rain of death, when he met the storm of death, the house of his hope fell. Because it was a false hope. It was built upon sand. It was built upon the sand. And great was the fall of it. Are you not afraid yourself that you might experience that? Those who come out of this congregation without faith in Christ and die without faith in Christ. For the Savior says here, with regard to eternity, it's exactly what will happen with respect to them. When death will come, their hope will be swept away forever, and they will be exposed to the wrath of God throughout endless ages. Great. It's the fall thereof. Great is the fall thereof. Now the other man, he builds his house upon a rock. And the rock is described in this way. Heareth these words of mine, and doeth them. And doeth them. Not just hearing, but doing them. He's a wise man. He's built his house upon the rock. The house of his hope is built upon the rock of believing in Christ. The rock here is not Christ himself. You must make distinctions. You mustn't think that the rock always refers to Christ. The rock here upon which he is building is, whosoever believes in the Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the rock upon which he is building. And therefore, when the storms of death came, the house stood, the hope stood, and he was embraced in this hope when he was into eternity, into the presence of the one who loved him and who bought him. Now these are two in a congregation such as this who are hearing the gospel, the wise and the foolish, the broad way, the narrow way. Where are you yourself? Are you among the wise or the foolish? Are you in the broad way or the narrow way? Well, the Savior taught with authority. You're not dependent upon men. You talk with authority. And therefore, let us believe this. They were astonished. They were astonished. Astonished. Astonished at this teaching. Two parties of the human race. One on the broad way, one on the narrow way. One on the way to life, the other on the way to destruction. Two parties, one wise, one foolish. One building the hope for eternity upon the sand of mere hearing God's word. The other building upon the rock of believing in Christ. And none perish but in Christ. None perish but in Christ. And therefore, when we have this teaching, then let us never rest until we are among those who are on the way to life, and those who are good hope through grace, and who will have eternal consolation. May he bless his word, and let us call upon him.